Last week we looked at faith working itself out. And we learned from James that words are pretty much worthless unless they are followed by action. We also looked last time that when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, eventually that Holy Spirit will come out. Eventually, somewhere down the road, you're going to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit begins producing it. You really don't have to do it on your own because the Holy Spirit will do it through you. However, we do have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit to obey Him and to do those things which He has called us to do. And so we talked last week primarily or basically about a faith that works itself out. Not doing works just by works of themselves, but doing works in conjunction or in combination with the Holy Spirit by which He causes us to work. See, the problem is when you get into faith and works, some people misconstrue that and think that if you're working, then you have faith. That may not actually be true. You can have works but not have faith. And so James says a true believer will produce that fruit which the Holy Spirit will help produce, and all we have to do is respond by faith. And there's a huge difference between those two. Before we leave the faith series, I want to look at what I simply titled, and sometimes the Bible comes up with the best titles anyway, Fight the Good Fight. And it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1, or 11 through 16. Now, Timothy wrote this to, or Paul wrote this to Timothy. And basically, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, that's the actual order of the writing, were written to pastors. So this is basically at a pastor level, but then you can take it down to a secondary level and apply it to us. But first of all, Paul tells Timothy, we must strive for godliness, and he starts with the command. Look at what he says. But as for you, old man, flee these things. Flee what things? Well, if you go up in the verses before, starting at verse 9, apparently some of the false teachers had exhibited these characteristics. Watch what he says. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plague people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So what Paul is telling Timothy is that in these verses that went before, I want you to avoid these things. In fact, I want you to flee these things. I like what Robert Mount said in his commentary. They are people who teach incorrect doctrine, promote unhealthy instruction, have sickly craving for controversy, are corrupt in mind, are greedy for gain, have abandoned the faith, and inflicted their own wounds. But Timothy is to flee these things. This is a easy way to remember flee is fugo. That's the Greek word, fugo. And what it means is to run away from something. It means to run away as far and with an intensity. It means when you see these things, this money, this false doctrine, all of these things, you are to flee. You are to go in the other direction. Money is a huge motivator. We probably all know that. We look at this $6.3 million house. And I wonder which movie star owns this house. Kenneth Copeland, a preacher of the gospel. I want to ask Kenneth Copeland one thing. You stand before the cross and ask what you're worth. $6.3 million, I would think, when probably 90% of his congregation is making under $30,000 a year, that's excessive. And this is probably exactly the thing that Paul was warning Timothy to fight against, because you can make money in the ministry, but that's not what the ministry is about. The ministry is about preaching the Word of God. The ministry is about ministering to people. And the last thing that Paul wanted Timothy to do, because if you know 2 Timothy, Paul is getting ready to be executed, and he is getting ready to die for the faith, And he says, I'm passing the baton on to you. Please do not ruin it. Please do not mess it up. I do not want you to get entangled in what the world wants you to get entangled with. I don't want you to try to win a popularity contest. I don't want you to try to be the best pastor in the universe. I don't want you to try to figure out a way to get people to flock to you. What I want you to do is I want you to preach the gospel. And don't get entangled in this stuff. And Paul says in the verses that went before this, it's real easy to do that when people start throwing money at you. I don't think this is right. My own personal take on this, this is sinful. Nobody needs a house that big. Nobody. And when you talk about preaching the gospel, and I do believe those that preach, the Bible says they're worth double honor. That means double pay. I get that. But this far exceeds. I don't see how he can sleep at night knowing that he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet he lives in a $6.3 million house. That's absurd. And so I would totally disagree with Kenneth Copeland on this. But then he says, he talks about some qualities here. Look at this, some of the qualities. Pursue righteousness. So you flee this. I want you to get away from this. I want you to get away from false doctrine. I want you to get away from trying to make money, amass quantities of money, get people to like you. I want you to get away from that. And this is what I want you to focus your life on. And by the way, this is good advice for all of us. He wants us to pursue. Dikaio in the Greek. It can mean to persecute, like you are pursuing someone and in order to persecute them. But in this sense, it means to aspire or to show, or to strive with intensity. So these six characteristics are very important. And by the way, these characteristics, what I call into three groups, the couplets. So you have three groups of two, and I think each one of these groups will relate to one another in the couplets of two. The first one is what I would call right conduct. Notice Paul mentions righteousness in the ethical and moral sense. This may refer back to the money part, that you're to flee this stuff. And you're supposed to do it God's way. You're supposed to do it the right way. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what the world says. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. There is no middle ground. You either do it God's way or you do it your way. And if you do it God's way, he will bless you. And if you do it your way, it may seem like you're getting blessed now, but you're not. You always do God's way. It's the right way. And the second word that Paul puts with this is godliness. That is dedication to God. A person who is dedicated to God will always do what is right all the time. And as we live our lives, this is what we are to strive for. This is what we are to aspire to. This should be the lofty goal to which we are aiming. It is to pursue righteousness, to live ethically and morally in this world as God would live, but also to surrender and devote our lives to Him. A second group, which is what I would call the Christian virtues. Matter of fact, the only one missing here is hope, because that's the triad. The first one is faith, that is complete reliance on Christ. Pistos, we've seen this word many times. It is our trust and faith in Jesus Christ because of what goes after this. It is a reference to the point in time when we put Jesus, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's that faith. And then as the faith moving forward, our whole lives at the moment of salvation are spent moving forward, trusting completely and relying on Jesus Christ. The second one, love, is a self-sacrificing love. It is the love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the love where he stretched out and said, I am going to put you first. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the type of love that we are to have. And of course, hope is not mentioned here, but that would be the triad, and Paul's used that before in other places. But he mentions right conduct and Christian value or virtues, faith and love, two of the big ones. two of the big ones, because you have complete reliance on Christ, and those that rely on Christ will live for others. And they will love, and they will be a beacon of love for a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. The last one, depends on which scholar you read. I like this, personal traits. This would all flow out of this. But the first personal trait is steadfastness or endurance through hardships, trials, and etc. That is, that the Christian life is not an easy one. How many of you think the Christian life is easy? No, not one hand went up. The reason the Christian life is not easy is because of who you align with. The moment that you align with Jesus Christ, you are aligned against the world. The moment that you say, I'm a Christian, the world is against you. Oh, there may be some friendlies out there, and there may be people that are friendly to God, but ultimately, when you start saying that you're a sinner and the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, you got a problem. And the world will not like you. It will kick back on you. And so one of the personal traits that we need to develop with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is endurance. Almost anything in life deals with steadfastness when you think about it. There were times I wanted to quit the doctoral program, but I said, no, I'm not going to. I kept going further and further and further. I said, I am not stopping now. I am going to keep going. That is steadfastness. So when situations and hardships come into our life, get it in your mind and in your heart that you will not quit. You will keep moving forward, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to keep moving forward and to keep going forward and just develop steadfastness. We live in a society that likes to quit at the first sign of pain. Think about it. When life gets tough, oh, I'm just, time out. I'm going to step out. But the believer, when Jesus Christ, we know the road's going to be rough. It's going to come at us sometimes from all different angles. We're just going to say, okay, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay steadfast in my faith. I'm going to love others. I'm going to devote my life to God. I'm going to listen to what He says. I'm going to follow Him regardless. And you just keep pushing forward. And the easy way is just to say, you know what, life hurts, so. And a lot of Christians, they somehow tend to think, particularly new believers, sometimes in my own case, that when I trusted in Jesus Christ all those years ago, I thought things were going to get better. I got a wake-up call on that one. I got a wake-up call. And it did get better one way. Because every believer in this room that's trusted in Jesus Christ, guess what? You've won the victory. You're going to heaven. But here's the deal. Before you get to heaven, you've got to fight, struggle, and have hardship and trials and pain. Why is struggling mentioned so much in the Bible? Well, Jesus Christ Himself struggled. It was not easy carrying that cross. It was not easy getting beat. It was not easy going through scorning and mocking and all the lashes that He took. That was not easy. So if we go through this Christian life and we try to avoid pain and we try to avoid conflict and we try to avoid this stuff, we're not identifying with the Savior who struggled and fought and did all of those things. But as you live your Christian life and you go through hardships, trials, pain, suffering, you are identifying with Jesus Christ. No doubt, that's Paul put that in there for that reason. A second trait, and this word gentleness is only, this particular use of the word gentleness is only used here in all of Scripture. I put New Testament, but all of Scripture. It means gentleness in the basic sense, where you're kind of humble, you're kind of, you know, just gentle, you try not to overreact with things. But here, connected with steadfastness, it means gentleness in the midst of suffering. Isn't it real tempting when you're struggling to lash out? It takes great fortitude when you are struggling not to lash out at people. Why are you having it so easy? I'm struggling over here. Don't you see that? Don't you see the hardships and the trials that I'm going through? A mature believer who's going through struggling and hardships and trials will learn to control himself or herself and say, okay, this is part of the Christian life. Let's just today, let's nail that down in our hearts that this life is not going to be easy for us. And therefore, we're going to nail it down that no matter what happens in our life, we're going to be gentle, we're going to love, we're going to keep devoting ourselves to Christ, we're going to keep moving forward. Secondly, by contending for the faith. And he starts with the command. You're going to love this. I loved it. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight, ergonizomai. That means to make every effort. So the first word, fight, means to make every effort. The word good is kalos in the Greek, which means praiseworthy. And the third word, fight, is agon, which is struggle. And of course, faith is faith in Jesus Christ. So if you wanted to paraphrase this phrase, it would be like this. I want you to strive for the praiseworthy struggle of the faith. Thomas Lay, in his commentary, said he, Paul, borrowed an image from the athletic realm to urge Timothy to keep the good fight of faith. The metaphor can apply either to boxing or to wrestling. I don't know if many of you are boxing fans. I was when I was a kid growing up. I loved it. Still like to watch boxing. I don't know if you remember a guy named Muhammad Ali. I couldn't stand him. He was always opening his mouth, and he just. But I loved Joe Frazier, and just happens his last name just happened to be my name. So, but I loved Joe Frazier. There was a fight in the Thriller in Manila. It was the fight of the century. Muhammad Ali said after the fight, he said it was the closest thing to dying that you can come to, because it was such an intense fight. It's exactly the word that Paul is using here, an intense fight. You are in battle, and you are in battle every day with a world that does not like you. I want you to remember this image. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul knew all of the Roman games that they played, the fighting venues that they had. He knew all of that, and he used that word right here. I want you to fight the good fight. Strap on the gloves of faith, and I want you to go at anyone who will come against that faith. I want you to take them on. And by the way, let me remind the church of this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You say, wait a minute, I don't want to fight. You're called to. You're called to fight. You are called to fight for the faith. You are called to stand up against a world that does not like you and against all the forces that come against us, and we are to stand ready to take on them. We are to take on the world. We are to take on the enemies that we cannot see. Matter of fact, Chip Ingram, we're doing that series on Wednesday nights, Spiritual Warfare here at the church. We are to fight against. And if you want to use that image of punching or blocking or punching again, you use that, because I think that's what Paul had in mind here, was a struggle, a fight, even getting into the times when you wrestle. This is not something to be taken lightly. You remember in the next letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he's getting ready to die. And he knows he's getting ready to die, and he's got to pass this baton on. And he says, listen, flee this worldly stuff and pursue this godly stuff. And by the way, I want you to fight for the faith. When I think about pastors in general, I do know some pastors that have been bought off. They have been bought off. They have lost their first love. A church can buy a pastor. And by the way, Pastor, when you're up there, I actually had a deacon in one of my churches tell me this. You can't use the word division in your sermon. The next Sunday, I used the word division about 15 times. Simply because he told me, he said, you can't do that. And I said, I just did. And I stopped my series and I went to 1 Corinthians when it talked about division. And I just went through. About 15 times is what I used the word. Nobody should be able to tell the pastor what to preach. The pastor should listen to God and then preach the word unfiltered. And that is what's missing in our culture today. Is the word of God is being watered down to meaning you can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to follow Jesus. Just make sure you come to church, read a few verses, and go home. That doesn't sound like a fight, and it doesn't sound like somebody that is fighting against the spiritual forces. And in your own life, don't compromise the gospel. Don't compromise what you know to be true. Don't compromise the faith. Fight. Struggle. Flee. A second thing that he says here, he talks about a challenge. If that wasn't challenge enough in 12b, watch what he says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you had the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take home, I'm going to give you an image of what take hold means. It means this. It means to grip with intensity. I tell you what, if I was this girl, I would be clinging to that rock every which possible way I could because you do not want to fall. And when I looked at this image, I thought, yeah, that's Jesus Christ is our rock, and we cling to him. That is eternal life. Paul told Timothy, I want you to cling as tightly as you can to the eternal life that God has called you to. And by the way, it is an invitation. The Greek word here, called, is an invitation. You have to respond to the invitation. You get birthday invitations all the time. If you get the card, you go, I don't have time, can't make it. So you set it aside. You did not respond to the invitation. And Jesus Christ offers you salvation. But you have to respond to it. Once you get it, then you cling tight to it. Never listen to anyone in the pulpit or a friend or anybody. Never listen to anyone that says you can lose your salvation. I would tell you as your pastor, flee the other way or fight to try to change them. Not like really fight, but you know what I mean. Spiritually fight them. Give them scriptures. Teach them. And if they still pursue, just move away from them. Only God can reveal that to a person after so long. The good confession. You notice he's favored with this word good, which means praiseworthy allegiance to God. Now, the question is, what was this he was talking about? Was he talking about this take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses? Which witnesses is he talking about? Scholars are divided. So I came down on the side of this is what I think it's talking about. He's talking about his baptism, because he's talking about here eternal life, and then he talks about the road forward from eternal life. So it's probably a reference to when Timothy was baptized. And by the way, not sounding legalistic, I think every believer should be baptized. Jesus started his earthly ministry being baptized by John, and therefore we follow him not for salvation, the baptism, but we follow Jesus in baptism because we love Jesus. And baptism, when you go under the water, it's a symbol of death, spiritual death. And when you're raised up, it's a symbolic of the newness of life. And so what you're saying is, when you're baptized and you are doing it in front of witnesses, so people can say, yes, he's a follower of Jesus because he has been baptized. But I want you to also equally understand it has nothing to do with your salvation. I've seen this come up recently. Somebody asked me, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. That's not the New Testament paradigm. The New Testament paradigm is you believe in Jesus Christ and then you're baptized. And I believe the baptismo or baptisma is the immersion of the individual into the water. Immersion and raised out of the water. My thought is this: if you're not willing to follow Jesus at the entrance level, you're not going to follow him at the advanced level. That's my own thought. Throw the legalism out. I just think it's very important that you claim to be a Jesus, follower of Jesus, and you want to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Let it be so, John." He said, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I want my followers to see what it's like to submit and to be raised again and to follow. I want to model that. So we do that with Jesus. I think that's probably what he's talking about here. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession. Also within that same phrase, the phrase and the conjunction and keeps those together. So eternal life is salvation. And then you have baptism. And this baptism, or his, if you maybe even ordination here, I doubt that, but at some point, he's going to fight because he was a witness, and people witnessed his call and his conversion. And then we devote ourselves to Christ. We must strive for godliness by contending for the faith and devote ourselves to Christ. Notice what he says: I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. That sounds pretty serious. He's now charging him. He'll charge him at the end of 2 Timothy 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and exhort with patience and careful instruction. By the way, that is my life verse. That is my life verse when it comes to preaching. That's why I have it memorized. My friend Knut Larson, in his commentary, writes this: this life begins with faith and confession, and it grows in intimate fellowship with Christ, fulfilling his life through us in the world. And he says here, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. And Pastor Newt's right, that life starts the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, and the life goes completely through. Notice secondly, he says, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, or the praiseworthy confession. And if we go back and we look at this, particularly in John 18:36-37, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Pilate said, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Wow. What Paul's talking here is about the gospel. It is about the truth. And he's charging us in front of God. In the presence of God means in the front of God. In other words, it's just like he says, I'm going to bring you stand right in front of God with me, and I'm going to charge you. So this is not something to take lightly. And by the way, Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, and he said, you've answered correctly. My kingdom is not of this world, and anybody who testifies to the truth is with me. We're to devote ourselves. And then notice what he says on the commitment level in verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach without until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came first time to redeem the world. The second time he will come to rule the world. And he will also grab the church. First time, redemption. Second time, rule. And he tells us here to keep the commandment. What commandment's he talking about? I think it's the gospel. To keep the gospel. I think this is exactly what he's talking about, because he just mentioned eternal life. He just mentioned the good confession of faith. This has to be about the gospel. to keep the gospel unstained and free from reproach until the return of Christ. And by the way, if you look at these words, unstained is the Hebrew word and the Greek word for unblemished, which is like an animal sacrifice that you would place before the altar. So in reference to this, it is the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross because he was the unblemished lamb. He was a sacrificial lamb for our sins. So it is a reference to the gospel. And we're to keep it above reproach. That is, not to allow anything to happen in our lives that would bring a stain on the gospel. I want to remind us, as we are living in the highways and byways of life, this life is not about you. This life is not about me. And we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we do reflects on him. And how we live our lives reflects on him. So therefore, I would say this. Live your life in such a way as to bring honor to the gospel, not dishonor and disgrace. Live in such a way that would please him. And if you go back and you look at this list that we already went through, the qualities, if you go back and look at that list and you make that your goal, just start this week, make that your goal to pursue those things, watch what happens. Watch what God will do. And then he talks about his glory. As we devote ourselves to Christ, we have our commitment, which is to keep the gospel pure, to make it honorable. But notice his glory in 15 and 16, and then we're going to close. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign. I love the descriptive terms here for Jesus Christ. Who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. That's why he's able to give us eternal life. Who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Let me expand that phrase a little bit. He's talking here about the return of Christ. None of us have seen Jesus Christ in his radiant glory when he comes back. I know that the disciples saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw something similar, but not the same. Here you have Jesus Christ when he returns. It's going to be awesome. And people who do not know Jesus Christ will not be able to stand in his light or in his presence because it is too radiant. You will not be able to approach. It will just be so awesome. And when he comes back and he comes out on the clouds, and at that day, at that moment, the day of dispensational grace is over, and at that moment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that he is the Savior. Wow. So we're to devote ourselves all the way to that time. Or until we go home to see Jesus ourselves. That's how this applies. In other words, he's telling Timothy, you keep doing this until either you go home or we see him universally. And he comes back. Remember this. That our goal in this life is to strive for godliness. Also realize that we will not be perfect. But we strive for perfection. We strive to be like Jesus in this world. And I realize all of us don't always look like Jesus. But our goal should be to try to look like Jesus. And we contend for the faith. We fight day in, day out. We fight for the faith. We fight for the truth of the gospel. What is wrong with the church today is we have let the gospel down. We have not stood firm. We have not fought this world. We have given our rights away. And we have given the gospel away and polluted the gospel and no longer want to use the phrases sin and hell and those types of issues because we're afraid. No, brothers and sisters, we need to stand and fight for the truth. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Because, as Paul says, it's the power of salvation. And by the way, I like what Chip Ingram said in our study Wednesday night. We fight from victory, not for victory. Remember that. We fight from a position of victory, not for victory. How are you doing in your Christian walk? Are you striving for godliness? Are you fighting for the faith? Have you devoted your life to Christ? That's the invitation today, simple. If you falter in any one of those three areas, you just come forward, talk to God about it. Ask for forgiveness, just like we do all the time. And you know what? 1 John tells me that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Bam, done. Let's go out this week and show a world that needs to know Jesus Christ what it means to listen and love and follow Christ. You want to do that?